This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. You're invited to be seated. I know the Bible says, now we see in a mirror darkly. Well, my glasses are kind of proving that to me today. They're so smudgy. We see through the glasses smudgily. So the gospel for All Saints Sunday is according to the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 5. But all the readings today really point us to a wonderful reality. And I would say culminating in the Beatitudes, because basically in the book of Revelation, what do we see is we see the gathering of all the different peoples. Meaning you're getting a view of really the truth of the matter is who Christ is for. And when people are gathered from all nations across the earth, you know that it is not a regional, local, ethnic religion. It is truly the only world religion, meaning being for all people. And then, of course, there is our epistle lesson, which I always have a lot of fun with this because I didn't make this up. It was a conversation that Luther was having with a theologian from England about the nature of sin. And the theologian said to him, you know, that Martin Luther, you're obsessed. You're obsessed with sin. They were speaking together in French because neither one spoke the other language. But, and he said to them, he goes, how can you say that? And because he said, because I am as God made me, which is the most vile phrase in the Christendom. The truth of the matter is he says, according to 1 John, I am not as God made me. Because I'm broken, I'm sinful, I'm fallen. And so when people say, I'm only human, now this is a professor of mine, he says, no. When we make a mistake, we say, excuse me, I'm not fully human, because I'm a sinner. Anyway, Lutherans just love to cause trouble, and I'm going to cause a little bit more today, so hang on. So when, because it all comes down to what are you focused on? Luther, you're obsessed with sin because he calls people out on sin. No, I think his focus is correct. When things get out of focus, though, in life, think about this. When things get out of focus, when what's important, when the first things aren't first, problems can and will, not maybe, but will arise. Today is one of those days that, in my observation anyway, anecdotally speaking, if a pastor and a congregation aren't careful, things can get a little out of focus and go off on the off the theological rails pretty quick. Now, you'll know me, I will go off on the rail, off the rails, but I will not go off the theological rails. So if I start telling you a story about when I crashed my bike and skinned my knee, we're still well in saved by grace through faith. So, but the theological rails are something we have to hang on to. And I say this because it's not uncommon for the true meaning and joy of All Saints' Day to be swallowed up and lost in a flurry of good intentions. And if my grandfather, who we'll read his name today, were here today, he would tell me that's literally the road to hell. Paved with those good intentions. I heard that from him first. It's paved with good intentions and bad theology. For instance, when the very best intentions we can wind up fixating on our deceased loved ones who have since gone home to be with Christ, inadvertently taking our focus off of Christ. I literally heard the longest sermon I've ever heard, minus reading Luther's sermons, which are the longest sermons you will ever hear if you ever read them. Oh, Walther's were long, too. He would say, well, remember, during your sermon, that's the only time you're going to have 45 to 60 minutes of their attention. I'm like, good Lord, am I failing? Anyway, so anyway, I heard this super long sermon going on about so-and-so and grandma and grandpa and great uncle, like Georgie or something like that. And they're all looking down on us, smiling. And I'm like, no, that's not true. That's not even a little bit true. They're with Jesus. That's the important thing. The scriptures don't tell us that they're looking down on us. They tell us that they are in perfect relationship with Christ, awaiting the resurrection. And that's an important thing, that your family members are not looking down on you suffering, that your family members aren't looking down on you sinning towards one another, that your family members aren't looking down on you doing the wrong thing, because that sounds a lot more like hell than heaven. So whenever people say that to me, I'm like, I'm going to stop you right there. Sadly, though, Jesus can wind up on the periphery on days like today. We can wind up focusing more on our own sentimentalities and emotions rather than on Christ and his gifts of justification and saving faith for you and for the people whose names we will hear later. I don't have a little monologue about each name I read. Thanks be to God. And you're all going, his sermons have been getting long lately. But it happens. We lose focus. Just consider the words of our Lord in the gospel lesson in the Beatitudes. Who are these Beatitudes about? Who are they focused on? And of course, the knee-jerk reaction to blurt out is us. Because you don't go to Sunday school and you yell Jesus. But should our first response always be me? And notice I don't say it was wrong to identify the Beatitudes as speaking to us and our reality in Christ, because that is accurate. These are about us. However, are the primary focus, is it us? Think about it like this. Who here fulfills each and every one of these Beatitudes perfectly? Okay, let the record show that no hands went up. I'm recording this, it's not video. So it's just as I suspected. We have a sense of reality because, like Luther, maybe we're focused on sin or reality. And before I go any further, it is important to make clear that these Beatitudes are not prescriptions. They're not bullet-pointed goals for you to strive for in your quest to be a saint. Talk about being out of focus. Man, I'm almost going off in a trail right now. I'm trying to fight it back. These are not prescriptions or goals or ways you need to be and attitudes you need to have in order to be a saint or in order to be a Christian. Such an approach puts all the focus on you and what you need to do, and yet we know that this isn't how God's plan of salvation works. If you were here last Sunday, you know. That's what we talked about. If God's plan, all the focus is on Christ and what he has done for you in his perfect and substitutionary life, death, and resurrection, now you're on the right path. These Beatitudes are not things we need to do on our part in order to be blessed. Just think how foolish it would be to tell people that they need to mourn more. You need to mourn more, or be persecuted more, or else you can't be considered blessed. Okay, it's weird. I hope I'm not the only one who thinks that's weird. That's about as far off the rails as you can get. Try harder. Such works righteous preaching is guaranteed to make somebody with a hammer and nail and a piece of paper come to your door. It's a train wreck of the faith, and it happens. It happens all the time. These Beatitudes, first and foremost, are about Jesus. They're about the Christ, the Son of the living God. These blessed realities can only be understood with a Christological/Christocentric saving faith. After all, who is the one who was truly poor in spirit? That is, who truly brought nothing to the table except trust in God above all things? I'll give you a hint. He's the one who said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No one else in this side of eternity has ever been able to ask the question without a sense of irony, why? Because your loving and gracious God has never forsaken you, given up on you, or anyone else for that matter, as long as you have air in your lungs. We have opportunity to repent and be saved. Jesus is the only one who has ever been truly forsaken and poor in spirit, and he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. Who is the one who truly mourns over sins, not just the sins that get you into trouble or make life rough for you, but all sin, even the sins you're not sorry for and would do again if you had the chance, the sins of the entire world? Be glad your relatives aren't looking down on you. Our sin, the world's sin, grieved Christ so much that he not only wept, but was willing to lay down his life on a cross to pay for each and every one of them, including the sins of those people we don't even like. Christ desires that no one should suffer for their sin. Can you honestly say that? Careful, because God knows your heart. Who is the one who makes peace, true peace, not some nice, politically correct version of peace where everyone puts on their fake smiles and plays nice and agrees to disagree, where everybody's life, when they're publicly together, is perfect, and they tell you, oh yeah, everything's great? Who is the one who has unconditional mercy on others, who truly hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Be honest. Do you truly hunger and thirst for Christ and his righteousness? Or do you show up sometimes because this is what good, saintly people are supposed to do on Sunday mornings? And if you think I'm trying to discourage you from coming to church, I'm not. I'm trying to put your focus in focus. There is a difference. One desires to be fed and nourished by God with his justification, while the other just desires to make an appearance, a cameo, if you will. And sometimes the desire to make an appearance isn't even a factor. Sometimes our desires to worship the mattress god or the sports god or any other god is greater than our desire to simply show up and be in the presence of the Almighty. Folks, it's not Christ who did all these things for us perfectly, who even literally hungered and thirsted for you in order to satisfy you with his righteousness. Remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in his wilderness temptation. One of Jesus' last words spoken on the cross was what? "I thirst." This hunger and thirst was for you and your eternal salvation. Indeed, all these beatitudes, these promises of blessing, are about Christ first, and then about the reality of our sainthood, our holiness in Christ. These are primarily descriptions and conditions of our Savior, which only then becomes your realities through our being engrafted into him, beginning in the waters of holy baptism, being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is why he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake." People are not attacked by the devil, world, and flesh for simply being a good person. The devil is not concerned with making sure that no good deed goes unpunished. That's man's false doctrine. True saints, holy ones of God, are attacked by the devil precisely because they have a righteousness that is not their own. And I'll say it again. They are attacked by the devil because they have a righteousness that is not their own. All of a sudden, the devil looks and says, I know when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. And that won't stand. They are attacked because they cleave to Christ's perfect righteousness. We call it this alien righteousness is why God calls saints blessed. And this is why the devil fights and rages the way he does. And please understand too that there is a difference between being attacked by the devil and being reproved and rebuked and corrected by God. Just because you're feeling pain and suffering in your life doesn't necessarily mean that the devil is working hard on you and attacking you and your perfect faith and sainted life. That pain and suffering you experience may be God's way of trying to get your attention. Patiently allowing crosses and pains into your life in order to wake you up and get your attention and get you back from your selfish, sinful ways to repentance and saving faith in Him alone. It happens. It happens all the time. And then, of course, there's the third time when things are bad, when things happen in your life that are bad because you made poor choices. Both God and the devil are going, that's on you. This fallen and sinful world and its evil prince cannot stand those who truly trust in Christ alone. It's irritating when you meet somebody who loves Jesus. It's super irritating. Believe it. If you are in Christ, then the world will hate you. The devil will target you, and your sinful flesh will give you no rest. Have you done enough? Is there more you still need to do? Ooh, you've really done it now. You know, it's not a matter of if. It's not a probability or a maybe. It's a fact. It's reality. It's being faithful to God while dwelling in this veil of tears will mean crosses and tears and heartaches and sorrows. And I will also add inconveniences in your life where you have to prioritize Christ over whatever else is going on. This is precisely why we flee to the divine service. Again, as Martin Luther said, if the common man knew all the slings and arrows that were being shot at them from the devil, they would race to the Lord's table. They would race to God's house to hear God's word, to receive His absolution for your sins, and to drink eat Christ's body and drink His blood for life and forgiveness, and to be strengthened to live fearlessly and faithfully in our baptismal reality. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And as a pastor, it is my solemn call and duty to remind you of this, to be protective of your doctrine, of what we say, what we know, what we believe, and what has been shown to us in the sacraments, why baptism isn't just some weird little option or just some little trinket of a thing or a ceremony, but it is actually the entrance into the Book of Life. Why the Lord's Supper isn't just something we do because we have a good old boys club here, but the reality is that people are rightly prepared to receive this. And not only have they been prepared for this, they confess openly that together we are of one heart. We are in concordia. We are together. We believe this. What is being taught in this pulpit is being read from this lectern, which is being delivered from this font, and this altar is the true and unadulterated word and sacrament of God. So yeah, when people get crabby with me about the Lord's Supper, I'm like, okay. I can tell you don't understand what's being taught at this pulpit, this lectern, this baptismal font, and that altar. And that's okay, we can talk about it. But that's a final point that really needs to be made. In Christ, and only in Christ, and only through by grace through faith, are we able to live out these Beatitudes in our daily lives, and yes, in our vocations. Not in an attempt to somehow please God or earn His blessing, but rather out of the joy that He has already blessed us in Christ. Can you imagine serving your neighbor not because you wanted a list to be checked or a box, but because it gave you joy? Can you imagine being in church because it gives you joy, not because of anything other than you know that God's word will be preached here? You're not going to be sold on some snake oil today. That you're going to be given the good stuff. Nothing, not for entertainment value, but for true spiritual comfort and hope to live. His mercy and His peace that surpasses all understanding. That is the joy, being engrafted into Christ and His grace, mercy, and peace. You are able to faithfully bear your respective crosses and stand firm as the world crumbles and falls and goes to hell all around us. In Christ and because of Christ, you can dare to be poor in spirit. Trusting that God is in charge and working all things for our good. In Christ and because of Christ, you can dare to call sin, sin. And publicly mourn over sin, which is celebrated in our society, letting the world know the truth of its sick and deadly condition before its Maker and Redeemer. We can dare to be meek and lowly, not seeking vengeance, not seeking payback, or selfish glory, or accolades, or our own desires and our own ways. Imagine how freeing that is. We can dare to bite our tongues, we can dare to turn our cheeks, and willfully, quietly suffer persecution, knowing full well that God is in charge and we have already been blessed in Him. Imagine that. We have already been claimed by Him in the waters of holy baptism. Whether we live or die, we belong to Him. We are His own, and nothing and no one can ever snatch this reality away from Him or you. I say this because our world and our lives are so very crazy all the time. There's times that come ahead where we're struggling and we go on the news and we see things that are troubling and we wonder about these wars that are going on and these fighting and what's happening next, and people are trying to predict the end times and we're just going, stop! Return to the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We remember because He hasn't forsaken me. Think about that when you come to the Lord's table. When you are fed and nourished by Him. When His very body and blood, you come to the table. And like I told you about that Scandinavian tradition, you know, that comes to this half is like for us. And in the Scandinavian tradition, they'll say on the other side, there's another altar where all the saints are gathered together and they're communing together with us. And you got to give those Scandinavians imagery points. Because they would say, to help teach the faith, they would say, you can't see them, but I promise you, even as we confess in our creeds, all those who reside with Christ commune with us. At all times, in all places. And it's a remarkable thing. It's beautiful. Because that's a really good correlation to All Saints Sunday. Because we were reminded that those who are in eternal bliss still enjoy the things that we enjoy. Meaning, the gifts of Christ. You come, and the rest of the communion of the saints, the angels and archangels, and as we say, and all the company of heaven is gathered around in faithful worship at the heavenly half of the Lord's table, communing with the same Almighty Lord and Savior at the same exact time, the true communion of saints that transcends all time, space, and human understanding. And so it kind of puts this all in a different light, I hope. As saints in this life, we hold forth Christ as the one who calls us blessed. That is, as those who have been justified and blessed and declared holy by Him, because of Him. It's all about Him. The focus is all on Him. We hold forth Christ as He ever abides with you as you walk through this fallen and sinful world by faith and not by sight. That's called obedience. Yes, joyfully bearing our crosses and like St. Paul, rejoicing in the privilege to suffer for Christ's sake, trusting wholeheartedly that in the life to come, we too will see Him face to face with our own eyes as He is. For we will be like Him and we will finally be saying, I stand here as God made me. We'll be before Him in paradise without fear, darkness, shame, sin, death, havoc and pain, suffering, tears. The reality is right now the joy of the saints who have gone before us in death, that's what they enjoy. This same reality, my friends, is the blessed hope and the sure and certain future of all who walk on this earth by faith in Christ alone. Right now. This is the sure and certain blessed reality of all who are called saints in Christ. We're given yet one more opportunity to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.